Amen. Well, turning to 1 Corinthians, as we look at Paul's openings and closings to his epistles and searching out little glimpses, you might say, of the personal Paul, the private Paul, and just the way he thought and things on his heart, rather than teaching specific doctrines or things, he just the expressions of his heart, the things that are on his heart and his mind, you might say a daily or a constant basis. Last week we in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think we did got verses 1 and 2. So let me go to verse 3 to start with. Well, I'll go ahead and start reading verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in every place you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even the testimony of Christ, as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. One thing I find interesting as we read through that is how many times I just kind of came to mind, it just jumped out at me a little bit, but how many times he refers to Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that sort of phrase, separately from the Father, in addition to the Father, but also separately from the Father. Everything was about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. Almost in every verse, in the verses we read this evening, he talks about Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed, the anointed Savior. Think so much of Jesus, you know, that's his first and last name. It's not. It's his title. It's his role that he plays in our lives. It's his position over and in our lives. And that was constant, I think, in Paul's heart and mind, is who we are in Christ and who he is to us. And what his role is, it's not talking about, you know, Bob Smith or Bill Jones or something like that. He's talking about the Savior, the anointed Savior, the Savior anointed. And how important that is. And again, it comes out so many times here in these first 9 verses to the Corinthians. And I think, as I read through this, and we'll talk about it more, but as I read through this, what was Paul's burden for the Corinthians? They had issues. They were not always lifting up Jesus above other things. They had a good understanding, as he talks about, of the word and of the gospel, but he spoke to them as you get into Corinthians. That's when he starts talking about the details and the doctrines, things that were out of order, things that weren't necessarily aligned with this reality, this fact, this truth of the Savior, the anointed Savior, our Master, our Lord. And that we are called, as verse 2 says, that we talked about this last week, called saints, called holy ones. Called the sent ones. We are not just the Corinthians, as he writes to. Remembering who we are in the state, the realm of our being, the realm of our being in this world. that we are the things of the world are intended to fade away as a person grows in Christ. The order of the world, the ways of the world, the things of the world. These are all issues that that he had to address with the Corinthians because they were rather worldly minded or worldly disordered. How's that for I never even put it that way. But there's some confusion and some misplaced priorities in their lives. And so as Paul begins this greeting and writing to them, I don't know that he meant to use that phrase that many times. The Holy Spirit did. And again, to help them become more oriented as to who they are and who's in control and who Jesus is to us and the fact that he is a Savior, our Savior, the only Savior, is transforming. It's meant to be transforming. But let me start with verse 3 here. Real quick, he says, grace unto you, a beneficence, a goodness, a bestowal of a gift and a graciousness unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he recognizes both the Father and the Son as the source of the grace and the peace that he prays for them, that he wishes, you might say, for them to have. We have comfort in God as our Father. We're his children. And we're also the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have comfort in Christ. Are they a different comfort? Are they the same comfort? Are they a comfort that is the same thing? But when you put the role of the Father and the role of the Son in the giving of thanks and the reception of grace and peace, we see how they have very specific parts and roles that they played in causing us to receive and be the recipients of this sainthood, this being the holy ones, of being our Savior, being our Father. It's like a double-barreled comfort, I'll put it that way, that the Corinthians, that Paul wishes for the Corinthians, this grace and peace from the Father and our Master, our Jesus, the anointed Savior. He goes on in verse 4 and says, I thank my God always. Now, this next phrase, on your behalf, think what this would read like or what it would mean, how the meaning would change if that phrase, on your behalf, was not there. It kind of means the same thing. I thank my God always for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. But he's asking this. He says, I thank my God, or stating this, I thank my God always on your behalf. That in his heart, in the depth of Paul's heart, as he thought of the Corinthians, as he composes, if you would, this letter, dictates this letter to them, that he's stepping in, not really a priestly role, but a role of interceding, the role of a father, as he's mentioned to the Galatians, how I travail in birth again for you. He's stepping into the role of an intercessor. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf. He's stepping into this place of giving God thanks for them and for their sakes and on behalf of them. Ministering, even in this. Ministering, even in giving God thanks on their behalf. Again, the Corinthian life was a bit disordered spiritually. Priorities were not what they should have been. And so Paul was there as a spiritual father, if you would, interceding for them. There's an attitude of prayer, an attitude of responsibility, an attitude of filling that gap that might have been lacking in their growth and in their walk with God. But he says, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Again, looking at Jesus as the vessel, as the channel, as the source and the means by which they received the grace of God, but that we receive the grace of God. But it's given us by Jesus Christ. That in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance, in all knowledge. This word enriched means to make wealthy. To make wealthy. That in everything you are made wealthy by him. Again, always pointing to Jesus as the source of life, the source of hope, the source of life enrichment or spiritual enrichment. In everything, you are enriched by him. That's one of the marvelous things. I ran into a man this week, and we had a very quick but interesting conversation as he was providing a little bit of ministry at a care facility. And we talked just a little bit, and he started to say, well, tell me about your church background. And so I know, he says, and he said, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus. I'm filled with the Spirit. We're tongue-speaking. He rattled off this phrase, and I said, because I was nodding my head, yeah, me too. And we got saved about the same time and about the same age. I have no idea how old he is, but about the same age. And you can tell he's been enriched in the things of Christ by Jesus. His life was changed by Jesus. Your life was changed by Jesus. My life was changed by Jesus. We have been made wealthy. We have been made wealthy. I think the older we all get, and we see the things of this world and our bodies in this world kind of disconnecting, and we can't do the things we used to do, or even though we want to do them, we're losing capabilities, we're losing things like that. But we're also, our priorities get changed as we age, and as our lives become more focused on the spiritual aspects of life, because we're losing our grip on the world and the things of the world. And things we really don't want to keep hanging on. It's those things that we would have, you know, done everything to hang on to before, are so we could just let them go. And that's the that's the pattern that fits the pattern of a person whose focus is on, as we'll get to, whose focus is upon the kingdom of God. There's a time when, you know, things of this world are important and needful. But how many times I've spoken with elderly people younger than us who life just becomes more in focus. That, you know, this thing is not that important anymore. I can let go of that very easily. You know, those sort of things. And that it's like that's what's in Paul's heart as he mentions this and talks about this in greeting the Corinthians, that in everything you are enriched by him. Christ is our source of anything of value we will ever have. The things of the world will quickly go there by the wayside. But the things of God are the riches of God in Christ. We discover how much more glorious they are when we find that these other things aren't interfering with our vision, interfering with room in our hearts and our minds, but we're able to focus more and more upon Jesus as we let go of the things of this world, and we discover how rich we really are. That's, if anything, the last, in the many things that I've been through in the last, just the last 6 months, I'm just so grateful. I mentioned it a few times that how thankful I am, how grateful I am, and how God has just, I just feel so blessed. And, you know, I couldn't in many ways live a more normal life in some ways. I forgot to put that in my pocket. Nothing outstanding, really, I don't think. Just a normal life. But I just feel absolutely filthy rich and wealthy. Not in money, but in the Lord. And you look around, does it look like it? You know, common things, old cars. It isn't the things of the world. That we are enriched, we are made wealthy by Him. In all utterance, this word utterance means it's the word logos, or the word. In every word, we are enriched in all words. The words we have to speak are God-given. The message we have to declare is God-given. We are enriched in all utterance, logos, the things we say, and in all knowledge. The word knowledge here is gnosis, and it means like scientific knowledge. I've mentioned recently how I had a person that I was seeing that was second generation raised in a Christian Science church. And I don't know if I mentioned this, but the Christian Science church, they reached their kind of pinnacle. They were really becoming entrenched at the levels of the federal government with people in public office. In the Nixon era is kind of where they hit their pinnacle. And so there were people of influence in that time. But their churches, their numbers have been plummeting since that time. And it's to the point where it's hard to find and rare to find and see a Christian Scientist church. But I believe in Christian Science, not like they say it, not like they mean it in their doctrines, but I believe in the knowledge of Christ and the word of Christ and the power embodied in that knowledge. When Paul says that, you know, the Lord will meet, I'll go back to the one in Philippians or in 2 Corinthians where Paul is praying about this thorn in the flesh and his infirmities, and how the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." That's a spoken word. That's a promise. That is a reality. It's a scientific reality. It's something that can be proved over and over and over again. By putting our trust in God, we are enriched. We are made wealthy. We are blessed. And taking His word as ours and making our words reflect our faith and trust in Him, the knowledge, the science of the word of God and the science of the will and the ability of God in every situation comes to the surface. And we begin to understand even more then how wealthy, how enriched we are in the knowledge and the word of God. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So here Paul does speak that they'd had a testimony in Christ. You know, they were known for their Christian faith. Again, their priorities seem to be a bit messed up. There was some confusion about things. But they had a testimony. This word testimony is where we get, it means it means the evidence. Okay, if you want to talk about scientific evidence. Their testimony is the evidence of Christ in them. And that's one of the wealthy riches that we have, is that the evidence that we have the Word of God and we have the knowledge, the science of God, because it comes forth as evidence in our lives and in our walk, in our words, in our in the things that we do, the things we give ourselves to, in this ongoing refinement, this ongoing sanctification, this ongoing spiritual growth, this ongoing light that we are that's shining in the darkness, it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. That's what it's intended to do, become stronger and stronger and stronger. Even as the testimony of the anointed one was confirmed, the word confirmed, it's used twice in this introduction, it's also used in verse 8. The word confirmed means it was established in you. Established. And to establish something means to set it up and put it in place. But it also, and I'll get ahead of myself here, carries the meaning with it to the word in Strong's is to stabilitate, but to stabilize. I don't think I've ever said stabilitate before, but the testimony of Christ, the witness, the evidence of Christ in you is established in there, but it's also stabilized in them. Again, you get this feeling that Paul's addressing some instability that God is still working on in their lives. They are not perfected yet, and the correction and the things he speaks of throughout this first epistle, and he refers to again in 2 Corinthians, shows evidence that they were stabilitated by the science, if you would, the knowledge, the scientific, repeatable knowledge of the anointed one in their lives. That they begin at a little better understanding, as we each do, hopefully from day to day, a little better understanding that we are the children of God, that we are not of this world. Our hope is not in this world. Our future is not in this world. The source of our joy, the well of life, is not in this world. The things of this world are fading. The things of this world, and again, as we age, as we walk with Christ for some time, it becomes more and more evident. Being a Christian is a learning process. It's not, you know, I said these words, or I passed this test, or I went through this class in my church, now I are one. No, being a Christian is born again, and then we grow, and we grow, and we grow. We mature, but even as we mature physically, we continue to grow. In so many ways, just again, speaking of the blessings that God has revealed to me in my life, that you know, I know age-wise I'm getting older, but it's like I'm just every day's like I'm just a little more hitting my real stride finally, because the things of the world become more and more dim. And the promises of God in Christ become more and more bright and powerful. And as we put our trust in him and walk with him, it's confirmed, it's established in us, and we know it's there. And our lives become more stable in our walk with God. We're not here and there and bipolar, spiritual, kind of spiritual bipolarity. But our focus is more and more upon Christ, and that's Christian growth. So I think I sense this, that it was in Paul's heart, as he writes this introduction, it's in Paul's heart that the Corinthians were in this growth process, and it was an awkward stage, and there were issues to address, and he had to address those. And they received it, as we learn in 2 Corinthians. They received a lot of what Paul had to say, and continued to do so. So even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, in verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord. So that you come behind in no gift. Again, I think it was a commonly known and accepted and understood doctrine in the early church that there, as we've referred to it, ranks in the resurrection. That there are different levels of accomplishment. It's through the teachings of Jesus, you know, laying up treasure in heaven, building with gold, silver, and precious stones, as Paul was talking about in Corinthians chapter 3. That was commonly understood. There was a race set before them. Life is like an obstacle course type race. It was an adventure set before them in the Lord. And that it was to be a pursuit. It was to be a hungering and a desiring and a striving in a spiritual sense to know more, to grow, to understand, to be aware of the calling of God and walking in that way and running that race. Because there were blessings, there were gifts, if you would, things that God would bestow on a person's, on their lives or a person's lives that are the result of being stabilized in the word and the knowledge of God. Our lives become more enriched. And we are entrusted, even I was thinking of the parable of Jesus as he gave to his servants, you know, the different amounts of or talents of silver. You know, and when the master came back and there was an accounting, how that the one that had invested and caused that money and that wealth to grow was entrusted, went from a bit of money to overseeing 5 cities or 10 cities, whatever the two examples of that. But there are gifts. There's God, is Enoch's testimony, you know, those that believe in, walk with God, those that believe in God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There is a reward factor based into the Christian walk. And it's not exalt us above other people. It's just, it draws us closer to the Lord. Makes us, we're partakers of usually it results in more spiritual responsibility and oversight of others and being a disciple of others, to disciple other people, to be an example for others. I'm just jumping around now. Verses are popping into my head, but the Lord draws people. I can't quite put that verse together, but we have a responsibility to others, and as we walk in that responsibility, in that testimony, we become teachers. We become leaders. We become, and again, it has to be in a building behind a pulpit or in an office or anything like that. It's just an everyday life. People recognize Christ in us. People recognize, they have this testimony, this evidence that these people are changed. The power of God had come into them, the word of God, the knowledge of God had come into them and changed them, transformed their lives and their walk in the world and just their whole person. They were born again. But I think it was a much more commonly accepted thing that there is a pursuit of the gifts of God, a pursuit of the calling of God, a race to be run and a race to be won. It was much more common knowledge than I think it is today, where say the words and you're in equal standing with everybody else, and that's it. No wonder Christians are oftentimes disillusioned or seem disconnected. Well, what's my life about? They're told, well, you have it all now. And we do. We're blessed, and they're all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. But there is room and intent for spiritual growth. And onward to greater and greater works. even though in the world they might not seem so great. But that's where the self-satisfaction, I got to try not to branch off in here to my talk on spiritual capitalism, but when we understand that we have been totally set free in Christ, and God has called us, adorned us, it's actually, I'm looking at the verse now, I was going to bring it up, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We're speaking spiritual mysteries. And we walk in the works that God has ordained that we should walk in them. We discover, hey, God has a plan for my life unlike anything I ever possibly imagined. And it unfolds bit by bit, day by day, more and more. And it's just thrilling. It's enriching. So again, so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, looking for, gazing towards the coming of our Lord Jesus. Again, the focus, the intended focus, is in the coming of Christ, the reality, the truth of the second coming of Christ in power and in glory. With that as their focus, they're not going to be focused on the things of this world. As our focus is drawn, and I think we all kind of came to believe in the time when there were books out and talking about, you know, hey, the Lord's due here in 2 years or 3 years or in a short time. And there's lots of talk about the rapture and there's a new world coming. I'm thinking, you know, obviously Hal Lindsey here. How that this was a constant thing, a growing focus in their lives as they're waiting for, watching for the coming of our Lord, our Savior, the Anointed One, and building toward that. It was their focus, not the things of the world. Then verse 8, who shall also confirm you, here's that word confirm, establish or stabilize or stabilitate, who shall also stabilize you, fully stabilize you or establish you unto the end. And the word end is the point aimed at, the intended goal. We are the work of God. It is Christ that is working in us. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. And as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, as we embrace the word and the knowledge of God and welcome this and see that we're enriched in that, it will continue to establish us and stabilitate or stabilize our lives and our walk with God unto the end, which is the point intended. The point that God intended. The purpose of God in Christ working in a human being, that point that he intended, he will confirm that. He will establish that unto the end, blameless, those four words, that ye may be, are in the original text, who shall also confirm you unto the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blameless means unaccused. Blameless. This is what Christ is doing in our lives. This is the work that God is doing in our lives. That we are called to be saints. And in our walk with the Lord, we're called to be wealthy and rich in the things of God, in the word and the knowledge of God. And rich in our testimonies. That I think I forgot to mention that word testimony is also the word in the Greek where we get the word martyr from. Because the word martyr doesn't mean that you die necessarily. It means that you testified, and if you were put to death because you were testifying, you were put to death because you were testifying. But being martyred was not necessarily a condition of it being a testimony. So that word martyr has been kind of morphed into meaning somebody that has died for the sake of the gospel or for whatever cause. but or their lives have been sacrificed for a cause. But that's what this word testimony also can mean. It's the evidence or the martyr, the testifying of the things of God, that we'd be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things happening in the spiritual realm, in their spiritual lives. And lastly, in verse 9, God is faithful. He is trustworthy. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He called us to be in fellowship with his Son. He's put us in good company, and he is trustworthy. We have a lot to trust God with, don't we? We have a lot that can be a burden or a distraction or a diversion. Again, thinking of the Corinthians. Some things that pull our priorities a little bit to the left or a little bit to the right. But God is faithful. He is trustworthy. And he has called you into the fellowship of the Son of God. I think we see a lot of Paul's heart here and his burden for the Corinthians. The lot of things, the way he thought about it, the way he looked at it, the way he approached it, what burdened his heart, what filled his heart, was the growth in the establishment of the Corinthians more and more in the Word of God, in the promises of God, in the calling of God. That they would run the race for eternal things, the race that God has set before them, rather than being reordered by the world or the politics of the church, in a sense, the unessential, distractive doctrines. So I'm going to stop with that for tonight, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll get to Paul's close in the letter to the Corinthians, his closings. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, how we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and faithfulness to us. We thank you, dear God, that our lives in you are blessed beyond our possible understanding. Yet day by day and bit by bit, we come to learn more and more of who we are in you, who Christ is in us, and what that means when it comes to reality. Father, comfort us in this truth. Encourage us in this truth. Stabilize us in this truth. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.